Thank you, Paul.
Good morning. How great to be together. The refreshing rains are here and refreshing things. And I hope this morning's refreshing you. Do not take it for granted. The possibility of meeting together with others who love the Lord is a great, great blessing. This is a great event. The fact that we do it every Sunday, we kind of get mundane about it. But this is a terrific event to gather together, to learn God's Word, to spend time and learn more about the Lord's Supper. Our dear brother has been looking at it specifically so he could teach it and challenge it and know it. Why do we do this every week? And that's you heard the conclusion of his own personal study on that. He's been working on that for a while. So take those subjects and study them and know them and bring them together and encourage one another with them. How great it is to be able to gather as the body of Jesus Christ and look at his word. Let's do that now, and would you join me in prayers before we start? Dear Heavenly Father, how awesome you are. What a wonderful God you are. We pray, God, that indeed we pay attention to your word and that we are obedient as a family, as a body, that we pay attention to the details that you give us in your word. We don't infuse our own interpretations or wishes on top of what you say, but that we're clear and specific and humble. Father, help us to learn more and to continue and to never be arrogant, thinking that we know the answers of what your Bible teaches. Father, please help us at this time to approach it well and to let it touch our hearts. Father, help us to clear our minds, to get rid of the thoughts of the tugs of all of the events of the rest of the day and all of the schedules we have, but to focus on you, your word, and one another during these hours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul brings up something significant in what he tells the church in Thessalonica. What we just read in 1 Thessalonians, I'll misspeak my second sentence in the lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul just read to us is in verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And finally, and then secondly in verse 11, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. And then he comments and praises them for taking the word as it really is, the teaching of God. Those aren't independent events. It wasn't that they were really nice to them and, oh, by the way, they caught on that the Bible was the truth. Those aren't independent events, and that's what this lesson is about, is the power of the love of a parent. The power of the love of a parent, specifically a father. Love and truth are intimately interconnected in Scripture. For example, nearby in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and teaching. Paul says your life and your love for people is intricately connected to your teaching and your presenting the word. It's why and how David responded. You know, it's a real fascinating thing that God chose David as he did in the Old Testament. Because what we find in David is a different kind of thinking. David really approached his relationship with God differently than others. In Psalm 86, Psalm chapter 86, There is no one like you among other gods, verse 8, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. David is excited about who God is. But look at where his excitement connects. Just two verses later in verse 13. For your loving kindness toward me is great. David's excited about walking in God's truth. He's begging God, praying to God, teach me, and I'll walk in your truth. But the reason he knows he has a God he can trust, the reason he knows he has a God whose truth is going to be useful and meaningful to him, he gives because your loving kindness is great toward me. It continues, verse 14. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me. A band of violent men have sought my life, but they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Just like Paul used love of the church to make the gospel connect in people's lives, David says the same thing about God the Father. I want to walk in your truth because I know how much you love me. You're not going to give me, God, anything that's not good and beneficial and helpful and right for my walk. Jesus brought that very thing. Jesus brought that very thing in John 17. John chapter 17. He says to God, and this is his prayer to God at the end of the supper he had with the apostles. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. Verse 17. That's verse 14. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known. So that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Right in context when he tells them, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, I want to bring these people into our relationship, into our loving relationship, that the world may know that you love me, that they may know that you love them. They're not separate events. They're not separate events. A parental love is example to us and shown to us throughout Scripture. We don't have time to even begin to scratch the surface, but practically the entire book of Proverbs is based on a parental teaching. In fact, the entire thing written by Solomon begins with these words. This is verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. The Bible is thick with parents teaching children. Parents teaching children. When the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they get these words through Moses, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The entire teaching of what Jesus eventually called the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc. Verse 7 reads, these words you shall teach diligently to your son. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay, we've established two things. We've established two things. That in the Word of God, love and teaching the truth are absolutely interconnected. And in the Word of God, parents teaching their children the very Word of God is a pattern from way back. Okay. We are experiencing a crisis in circles of Christian faith. These are evangelical or conservative Christian statistics. These aren't general statistics for all churches that have an association with the New Testament. These are conservative Christian statistics. These statistics I got from work done by Josh McDowell, by the way, the author of Evidence That Demands a Verdict and other things. In 1991, teenagers, the youth of in Christian circles, in fact, it was teenagers who claimed Jesus as a point of salvation, saying that their life in Christ was a point of salvation for them. 51% in 1991 agreed with the idea that there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. Despite the fact that they considered themselves to be Christians saved by Christ. In 1994, a similar survey concluded that 62% of the young folks agreed with the statement there is no absolute truth. In 1999, that had grown to 78%. And just a few years ago, the same survey resulted in 91% of conservative Christian believers, children, teenagers in those families, agreeing with the statement, there is no absolute truth. Why are our children concluding that there's no truth? In the word we just interconnected, truth and love. Truth in relationships. Similarly, a 1995 study asked, is the Bible the infallible Word of God? Only 10% in conservative Christian circles, teenagers agreed with that. Today, that number has dropped to 4%. Can you trust the Bible? Is there such a thing as truth? And the answer is yes, there is such a thing as truth. And yes, you can trust the Bible and you can know it, but that's not what this lesson's about. This lesson is about how to fix those sorts of things. What's going on? It's interesting how powerful our relationships are. A Columbia University study. This was done in response to the Columbine shootings, by the way. A Columbia University study wanted to look closely at families to see where children grew up healthiest in families. And they looked at basically drugs and violence. Drugs and violence. And they established a norm. Okay, so there's a norm in this study, I guess, across the country. And they concluded that in this study that single-parent homes, predominantly it was the mother-led in the home, but single-parent homes, children were 30% more likely to be involved in drugs and violence than the norm. Okay? But listen to this. In two-parent homes, normal structure to a home, two-parent homes in which there was a fair or poor relationship with the father, the children were 68% more likely to get involved in drugs and violence. You see, while we've been focusing, or people have been focusing on making sure that we have two-parent families, two-parent families, two-parent families, we've been forgetting that it's not just the existence of two people there. It's the relationships. Okay, you've got the norm, you've got the poor relationship with the father side of this, resulting in 68% probability. I mean, those aren't absolutes, those are just percentages. But if there's a good or excellent relationship with the Father, that thing turns upside down completely. In that case, there's a 94% less likelihood than the norms of drugs and violence. Dads, we stand in the key place in our families, in our societies, in our church, in classrooms. We stand in a significant place. Moms, this takes nothing away from you. Verse 8 of Proverbs 1 said fathers. Verse 9 of Proverbs 1 said mothers, or the second half of verse 8, I guess. Moms, this doesn't set you aside. But there's a reason God established himself as father. And gentlemen, there's a place for us. That it's not just being in the home, and it's not just teaching in the home. Your children need to know that you love them. The same cry that David made, I want to walk in your truth, God, for your loving kindness for me is great. That's the place. So I took this to heart. I was preparing this back toward Father's Day, but I didn't teach a lesson on Father's Day. So this is a Father's Day lesson. You just get it in July. It's fine. So I took this to heart, and I was out working in the yard, and one of my younger sons was around, and I turned and said, do you know Dad loves you? He looked up at me and said, no. When you grew up, do you want to be like your dad? No. And I get a smirk on his face, and then I got a big hug. It's amazing how much difference relationship makes. It makes all the difference. It's not just being there. Paul didn't convince the Thessalonians that the Word of God was the Word of God by standing on a rock and shaking his fist at them. He showed them the Word of God by loving them, teaching them like a mother teaches little nursing ones, being with them like a father's with his child. We have a significant amount of growth to do. Brothers, gentlemen, our children are hardwired for relationships. One more study, and then I'm going to have to do the rest of this lesson another time. This is Dartmouth. Dartmouth Medical Center collected up 250-some studies. Again, I got these information from Josh McDowell. 250-some studies put together by Dartmouth Medical Center, all looking at children, at youth development, the development of children. And what they concluded, the study was titled Hardwired to Connect. What they concluded and what they said in their conclusion statement is that all scientific research shows, all scientific research shows that from the moment of birth, we are physically hardwired to connect in relationships. We don't just want people because we're lonely. We want people because God hardwired us. Little babies, children, are hardwired to connect in relationships. It's not just a matter of learning that relationships are where food comes from or where hugs come from or where toys come from. They are expecting relationships. They're looking for relationships. And furthermore, the study concluded that if you want your teachings, all right, if you want, it doesn't matter what environment, classroom, church, home, Boy Scout troop, it doesn't matter the environment, but you have an authority figure, adult authority figure, and you have children. If you want your teachings to be passed on to those children, you need a loving, close connection, number one. And number two, you need to model the truth you're teaching. Exactly what we find in Scripture. Exactly what we find in God's Word. First, you need a loving relationship, and then you need to be what you're saying out of your mouth. Then, your teachings and the truth of God will be passed on to our children, to the next generation. Jesus said the very thing. Now that my notes are out of order. John 13, after he washed their feet, he said, I give you an example that you should do as I did to you. Jesus showed his love to those apostles throughout his 3 years of time with them. He showed his love absolutely, and they didn't know it yet, but he showed his love absolutely, higher than any love in all time and all creation. He showed his love on the cross. But he said, and we get this repeatedly, I've given you an example that you should do as I did. Paul does the same thing, Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. Paul brought loving, tender, caring relationship wherever he went to teach. Jesus gave his entire life devoted to and explaining God's love. John 1 says, law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. Jesus came to explain God's grace, to show his love, and to be a personification for his truth. Those things cannot be separated. The passing on of truth and the existence of loving relationships. Men, let's stand up. Let's pull our children close. Let's walk in the Lord in sure and confident ways. Let's let all of our children know without a doubt that their daddy loves them. And it doesn't matter where you fit into this perspective. You've got grown children, you've got little children, you have no children. You're a man, you're a woman. Every one of us can work at building these relationships so that when we show God, our children know that the teachers telling them that love them and that they love God and they're walking in Him. Today, if there's any here who have not chosen Christ, if your walk in Christ hasn't begun, this is a great day to let it start. We're not going anywhere. It's raining outside anyway. If any here are ready to be baptized into Christ, you can connect personally to love and truth completely intertwined in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have anything other than that to settle that you want to publicly fix for the congregation, you can make that known by coming forward and letting us know about it. But whatever your need is, please come forward while we sing the song that Rocky selected.